Well, amen. It's good to be here tonight, and praise the Lord for the opportunity to speak tonight. And I titled this message, I'll get to the passage here, I don't want you to get ahead of me, but I entitled the message, this is about the fourth title that I've had for this message, What is God's Scouting Report on You? That's the title that I ended up with. What is God's Scouting Report on You? And the Lord gave me the message, but he kind of gave it to me in a roundabout way. And a couple weeks ago, I was talking, I don't know why I was even there, but I was there when the girls got back from, I think, Thursday night, St. Francis. It was St. Francis Thursday, Friday, and Saturday tournament? No? Just Friday? Okay, I'm all messed up anyways. But anyways, I was talking to Rachel Larson, and she mentioned that they scouted the team that they were going to end up playing Saturday morning, I think. I may have this all messed up, but I know they scouted the second team that they were going to play. And she told me that they were probably going to be the toughest team for them to play. Because she said, and this was her scouting report. She said, all the girls are about the same size. And they're fast. And they shoot well. I don't know what all else she said, but she gave them a pretty high mark and said it was going to be a tough game for them. The girls turned around and ended up beating them. I think they lost the last game, though. Maybe they didn't scout hard enough, the last team, or they took them for granted, one or the other. But anyways, that's a scouting report. Now, as a coach, especially soccer, I didn't coach basketball that long, but soccer especially, I sort of appreciated it when we had to play an early game in a tournament. Because for the most part, any team that we were going to play, they weren't up that early to watch us play, so they didn't even know what we had. So I liked that because nobody's scouting us that early in the morning. The guys didn't like getting up that early in the morning, and they didn't really play that well that early in the morning, but it was just good. Nobody had to see us, so it didn't matter. But I liked scouting other teams to kind of get a feel of what they had, especially if I've never played them before. It was kind of good to see what they had so that we could kind of prepare. We knew who their best player was, and we knew how they attacked and things like that, things that coaches like to look for. And players, you know, I don't know if you girls, I'm glad to see you guys over there, pick on you over there, but I don't know if you girls, like when your coach says, we're going to go scout this team, I don't know if you're scouting boys or you're actually scouting the team that you're going to play. I don't know how that works for the girls. I think the guys, I know how it worked for them. They were scouting the girls. They didn't care anything about the game that was going on. So I figure the girls are probably the same way. But I was talking, I really wanted to talk to Dean Foster, and I didn't get a chance to talk to him until just a little while ago. Because, and I don't know how many of you even know this, but Ben Foster was scouted by Major League Baseball. And I knew that, and I was just trying to find out more details about it. And so Dean told me that the best he can figure out, there were probably four or five Major League Baseball scouts that were keeping their eye on Ben. And that was through high school. Then he went to Tennessee Temple on a scholarship, and they kind of followed him there. And while he was at Tennessee Temple, they offered him an opportunity to play on the farm system of the Texas Rangers, which he ended up doing. I've got his baseball card. Still have it. He has a baseball card with him in his Texas Rangers baseball uniform. And that was kind of exciting. He grew up here, went to our school, was scouted by Major League Baseball, and played for the Texas Rangers farm system. That's kind of exciting. But that's the scouting process. I asked Dean, I says, well, how many scouts did he have? He said, well, he played up in the Metrodome. That tells you how old, long ago that was, but he played in the Metrodome in a tournament, and at that tournament there were gobs of scouts. I mean, lots of scouts. And he doesn't even know how many there were there, but there were a lot of scouts there from all the different baseball teams, professional baseball teams, and they were scouting out lots of players that were there at that tournament. And Ben, from that, he picked up, like I said, maybe about five of those scouts kept following him and checking up on him to watch what kind of progress he had to determine whether or not they were going to offer him a position with their team, and which they ended up doing. And so I hadn't had a chance to talk to Dean until tonight, but here I am on the bus from the ski trip yesterday, and it's like hit me in the head. Ben, your mom is sitting right there on the bus. And Kiki, some of you don't know this about her, but Kiki was scouted for softball. She played out in California, and she was scouted for softball. And I asked her, I said, how many scouts watched you? And she said, four or five. And I know that it's more than that. You know, if they say four or five, that's how many offers she got. She was offered scholarships to five different colleges. She could have been a Buckeye. And I'm a little bitter about that because I think she would have been good for the Buckeyes. But then she probably wouldn't have ended up here. So God knew what he was doing, made her a Gopher instead. Anyways, but she was offered a scholarship at Ohio State. She was offered a scholarship at Minnesota, and she took that one. But if she was offered five scholarships, there were probably a lot more scouts that at one time or another watched her and were checking out to see whether or not they wanted her or not. And so eventually she was offered a scholarship and took it to come to Minnesota. I did check it out, and the average pay for a pro scout is $59,721 a year. So if you want a job in that pay range, you might think about scouting. You get to watch games free, I think. So that might be an idea. But scouting, what would God's scouting report be on you? I can tell you right now that God knows everything about you. So he's going to give an accurate scouting report of you no matter what. No matter what you think of you, no matter what your friends think of you, or your spouse, or your family, God, his scouting report is accurate. It's perfect. And so I wonder what God's scouting report would be for any of us. What does God have to say about us? If you'll turn to Job chapter 1, all of that brought me to this story here that I know everybody here is familiar with. But I want to break down a certain part of it here for all of us. Job chapter 1, and look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to help me now. I need your help. I need you to speak through me, to convey the thoughts that you've given me, to convey it to the folks here tonight. Help us all to even check out ourselves through this message to see where we're at. What kind of a report would we get? And Lord, I pray that if there's areas of need, I pray, Lord, that we will take the steps needed to correct those, to improve, so that we can be what we should be for you. Help us tonight, Lord, and we'll thank you in your name. Amen. So here we have God's scouting report on a man named Job. And he's talking to Satan. Most all of you know the story, but he's talking to Satan, and he actually says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" So it's kind of like he's the scout, and he's going to Satan and saying, "Hey, here's somebody you can draft. You know, you can offer him a scholarship. This guy is," he even says right here, "there is none like him in the earth." Wow. That's high praise. There's none like him. He's the best. You want the best? He's the best. And this is God's perspective on Job. By the way, it's right. God's always right. So God's analysis of Job is right on. And he says, this is what I see, Satan. Have you considered him? Have you thought about him? Here's his attributes. And he breaks it down. And we're gonna look at those one at a time here. There's four things that I see here. First of all, it says he's perfect. A perfect and upright man. A perfect. Perfect here doesn't mean sinless. It can kind of take that connotation to a certain degree, but we know that there's nobody that has lived without committing sin except Jesus Christ. So we are all sinners. We've all done wrong. And so there's nobody that's perfect in the aspect of sin. But perfect, for the most part, in Scripture, refers to complete, being complete. And I'd like for you to, you can hold your finger there. We will come back to Job. I guess you don't have to keep your finger there. But turn to James chapter 1. I'm going to try to give you a verse for each of these. One or two verses for each of these. But James chapter 1 talks about perfect. James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That kind of helps with that definition. Perfect, entire, wanting. Wanting means not lacking anything. You've got it all covered. So if you go backwards on this little passage here, it comes from going through divers temptations, having your faith tried. That leads us to being perfect and entire. That's kind of why I drew your attention to that third verse there. Because that's what it was talking about, our trials. And we all can go through our trials, but, and we just talked about this Sunday in Sunday school class, in the Conquerors class, that it's not the trials we go through, it's how we respond to them that matters. Because we're all going to go through trials. But how do we respond? Do we give up? Do we throw in the towel? Do we quit and say, I can't take this anymore? Or do we just face it with the reality that God's doing a work in me and I'm going to keep going until I finish that work that God's trying to do in me? I want to see it to completion. And that's what this is talking about. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I know that when I was growing up, I got saved at the age of 14. So for some of you, you got saved at a younger age than that. But I got saved at the age of 14. I was in a really good youth group, had a really good youth pastor that was a really good preacher and nailed us often when we needed it often. But I know as a young Christian, I sat there and every time either he or my pastor would preach on something, I thought, oh man, I need to work on that. And then the next week, oh wow, I really need to work on that. Then the next week, oh boy, I'm hurting there bad. I need help. And it was like, read your Bible. Okay, I need to read my Bible more. Then the next week, prayer. Oh, you need to pray more. Oh, I just got going on my Bible reading. Now I got to pray. Okay, I got to work on prayer. And then giving. Ouch. Giving? Okay, giving. I should give to the Lord. I need to work on that. Witnessing. Yeah, I need to be a better witness. Now I've gone full cycle, and now I need to get back to reading my Bible again. You know, because I've been working on these other things so hard, now I've kind of forgotten my Bible. So now I got to go back and work on that. And it just seemed like every time I started slacking in one area, either my youth pastor or my pastor would preach on that, and I'd say, hey, yeah, I need that. And it was just like constantly pressing reset buttons in all the areas because I was not perfect. I was not complete. I had areas that had need. And guess what? I still do. Every time I hear preaching, wow, I had to work on that. Every time I teach Sunday school class, that's an area I'm glad I'm teaching that. I really need that today. We're not perfect. We're not complete. But that's an area we need to work on. And Job, God's analysis or God's scouting report on Job was, this is a perfect man. He is complete. It can be done. He did it. He's just a man. He's not God. He's a man, just like human being. We're all human beings. We can all do this. We need to work on being perfect, complete in every area. And it's a constant resetting. It's going to be that way till Jesus comes. We're constantly going to be working on areas that we are slipping in, and we just get them back where they need to be. I think the biggest reality is that we're always going to be working on something. And as long as we realize that, then we're going to keep working. If we think, oh, I've arrived, I've made it, oh, we're in trouble. Because we're not going to be there till Jesus comes. We all are going to be working constantly on areas in our lives that need to be worked on to try to help us to become perfect in Christ. And the trying of our faith, going through these trials, that's going to reveal it even more. So we don't need to run from it and say, oh, I don't want that. Look at Job. You know, of all the people in the Bible that you could look at, Job's a very good example of somebody that definitely had his faith tried. It was to help him become even more perfect. The second word there is upright. That he was upright, perfect and upright man. And the word upright means straight or pleased well. Somebody that pleases well. If we turn to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21 and verse 29. An upright man. Proverbs 21:9 says, a wicked man hardeneth his face. But as for the upright, he directeth his way. An upright man is somebody that God can direct. God can lead them. God can steer them. God can point them in a direction and help them get to a particular path that he wants them on. That's an upright man. Somebody that pleases God to the point where God can just help steer them where they need to be. If you could turn to New Testament, Matthew chapter 25, another verse dealing with this. Matthew chapter 25. And verse 21, and we'll look at verse 21, and we'll look at verse 23. Verse 21 of Matthew 25 says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And then verse 23, same thing. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. There were actually three men here. And they were all given something by their master. And the first two took and increased those talents. And that's why they got that response. Well done. You've done well. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. You've done well. The third kept what he had, protected it, and that's all he had when his master came back. I wrote down this. God's desire is that we improve. Just move forward. He's not expecting any miraculous things from us. He just wants us to keep moving forward, to keep progressing, to keep improving. He doesn't want us just to sit on our blessed assurance and say, okay, I'm doing fine. I'll be okay. I'm okay. That's not what God wants. He wants us to constantly work toward getting better. That's an upright man. An upright man is willing to allow God to direct him forward, moving forward, improving, increasing, not just sitting where he's at, status quo. The third word here, so he's a perfect and an upright man, and it says, one that feareth God. Now this here, I think I told the high school or secondary students the last time I preached in chapel that this is one thing right here that I would love, and I may still, to just cut loose and preach in chapel. It needs to be preached often to everybody, including adults. Because here it tells us that Job was somebody that feared God. How much do we fear God? I don't think we fear God enough as a whole. I know as I look around to young people, and not all young people, you know, we can get on their case and say, well, they need a lot of help. And so do we. But I look around and I see a lack of honest-to-goodness fearing of God. We don't really, I think a lot of times, we as adults, we don't really recognize that God is really in existence. We go about our life day after day doing our thing and just totally shut God out of it. I'm doing just fine. Everything's just fine. And we kind of get to a point where we ignore the reality of God in our life. Sometimes we do things that if God were standing right there visibly, we would never do it. We say things that if God, and I mean, he's everywhere. We don't realize that. It's like we don't even acknowledge that God is everywhere. There's no place we can go without God. And yet sometimes the conversation of our mouth to other people is like God is so far away he can't even hear this. So it doesn't matter. We can say this and it doesn't bother us at all. We can be critical. We can talk bad about people. We can use language that isn't pleasing to God. And there's no fear of God at all. Turn to Romans chapter 10, 3. Romans chapter 3. Fearing God means to be reverent. That sounds like a very stuffy word. Respectful might be a better word. Respectful of God and who he is. Do we respect God? Take a look here at Romans chapter 3. We're going to read several verses here. Verses 10 through 18. Some of this is familiar to you. Verse 10 is very familiar. But some of the rest of this, I'll give you a little preview. I wrote down in my notes here, the Bible is relevant. This old book right here And this is a six, Brother Murphy, you there? 1611 King James Version right here. Amen? 1611. That was before I was born. And yet, this is still as relevant for us today as it was back in 1611. It's still relevant. We don't have to revise it. It's still good. Listen to this as I follow along and listen as I read this. Starting verse number 10. Okay. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Does this sound familiar? They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Oh, by the way, let's pause there a moment. It's amazing how many Christians use their cute little Christian cuss words. It would have never gotten by 10 years ago. Everybody would have pointed, what? You're a Christian? You talk like that? How things change. Now, you know, it's okay. People talk that way nowadays. I don't know. It never was acceptable before, but things, over time, it seems like things become acceptable. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And this is it right here. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Why can a boy shoot up a school in Florida and kill 17 people? Why? Because there's no fear of God. Why do people commit murders? Why do they commit crimes? There is no fear of God. And it's getting worse. Of course, the Bible predicted that. Things are going to wax worse and worse. It's going to get worse. Why? Because there is no fear of God. And I'm afraid that even in a Christian school like ours, which I think is a great school, but I'm afraid that even in a school like ours, there is very little fear of God. That bothers me. But can I tell you? There's adults that don't fear God. Where are the kids learning it from? They don't see a whole lot of fear of God in parents, maybe. I think it's time. I've got to preach the whole message on this one point. But I think it's time for all of us to get back to a holy, righteous fear of a living God. And realize that He is alive and He sees and hears everything that goes on around us and in us. And Job was exalted by God here as being somebody that is perfect, upright, and one that feareth God. These things here, the reason I brought these out is because if God mentioned them here to Satan, they must be important to God. It must be important to God that somebody is perfect. It must be important that they're upright. And it must be important that they fear God. Those are things that He is looking for. Going back to my analogy of a scout, scouts are looking for certain things. When they go to watch a game or watch a player, they're looking for certain things that they need in that player. God knew what He wanted in people that were on His team. And these are three things that He mentioned. The last one here, it says, and He escheweth evil. And we always just say, He hated evil. That's what eschew means, hate. But I've got a lot of definitions for eschew. Decline, depart, put away, turn away, withdraw. These are all words that come from the word eschew. Hate will work. But it's not just that he hated. It's these other definitions give you the idea that he saw evil there and he went away from it. He got away from it. And so many times people, they like to flirt with it. See how close they can get to it. Now, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to see how close I can get to doing it. And that's wrong. Because this here talks about somebody that completely goes away from it. They leave it. They depart from it. And that was Job. He eschewed evil. He got away from it. He hated it so much that he didn't want to even look at it. Keep his eyes away from it. If you could turn, this isn't the last one, but next to last one. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This word is used in the New Testament too. So it's not just an Old Testament word. It's found in the New Testament here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse number 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." I thought it was in there. Did I get the wrong verse? 2 Peter. Oh boy. Now I messed up. I didn't see it there. Hang on. Oh no, okay. Nope, that wasn't it. Try 1 Peter. I know it's in here somewhere. Yeah. This is 1 Peter? Yeah, I got the wrong one. Okay, 1 Peter. Same verses, just different book. I was close. Chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. It says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." This kind of ties in with the last point also, in that God sees, his eyes are over the righteous and his ears are open. He sees and hears everything, but he says here, let him eschew evil. And the word eschew here, just like the last one in the Old Testament, means to shun or to avoid evil. So the New Testament word pretty much means the same thing, might be even a little closer to what I'm trying to look at here, because you're avoiding it. You're staying away from it. You're not playing with it. You're not getting as close as you can without getting burned. You're staying away from it. You're getting as far away from it as you can. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So Job was one who stayed away, got away from that sin, didn't even get close, didn't even want to look at it, stay as far away as he can. So that's his scouting report, given to us by God, to Satan. It's given to Satan. Satan, what do you think of this? Have you considered him? This is the report I got on him. This is what I see in him. And I would again ask you, what would God's scouting report be on you? And I thought to myself, okay, if I were sitting where you were at and I was listening to me, I would say, you know what? I've read the end of this story. Well, I read the whole story. But there's parts of this story here I don't really think I want to be a part of. Job lost everything. I'm not really that anxious to lose everything. So I don't know if I'm really that excited about being scouted for that team. You know, count me out. That's a little drastic. I'll just play in the league that I'm in now. That's fine. I'm okay. But one last verse I want you to look at here. I couldn't mess this one up because it doesn't have first or second in front of it. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. It says there, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You know, there's when you girls win, and that's what you're planning on doing this weekend, by the way, right? Win. Not going to fourth just to see the guys. There's games to play, and the object is to win those games. We want to win. We want to be on the winning team. It's fun being on a winning team. So here it says that I may win Christ. There's nothing better to win. We got a trophy case full of trophies. I hate to tell you, but we threw a lot of them out. Was I supposed to say that? They're like old. My wife had to pry them out of my hands because they were sentimental to me. I hung on to what I did. I got rid of them. I mean, this is back in 1980. No, 90-something. Anyways, they're old. But what I did is I had them take the plaques off so that at least I have the plaques that say we were champions. I let them keep the trophies, but I want the plaque because nobody else is going to want that, but I want to see it every once in a while. It's fun to win. And it says here that we may win Christ. How? We count all things but loss. You have to be willing to give it up in order to win. That makes no sense. But at times, we have to get to that point where we're willing to give it all up so that we can win Christ, which is far better than hanging on to all those things anyways. And that's where Job is at, and God saw that. God saw the whole picture. He always does. But he saw the whole picture, and he knew what Job was going to do when put to the test. He was going to gladly throw up his hands and say, go ahead, take it all, so that I can win Christ. And so when the scouting report comes out, that's where Job stands. When God's scouting report on you comes out, how are you going to stack up to that? Are you ready to get in the game and give it all up for God and count it all loss so that you can win Christ? Are you willing to go through the trials that will come in life and face them with gratefulness to God that he's counted you worthy? Because not everybody's had to go through what Job went through, praise the Lord. But he counted Job worthy to go through it because he knew he could take it. Has God counted you worthy to suffer for him? And have you been willing to just give it up and say, okay, whatever it takes, God, You can have it so that I can win Christ. You want to be a winner? That's how you do it. You go through the same steps, four things that Job did here. You know, like I said, I constantly got bombarded by these messages and thought, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. And there's so many things I had to do. Here's four more. But we need to be perfect. We need to be upright. We need to fear God, and we need to hate or shun or get away from sin, just like Job did. And then you're going to make God happy. He's going to give you a good report. You're going to make a good scouting report for God, and God will bless you, and you're going to win Christ, which is the ultimate prize. But are we willing to do that? Let's have our heads bowed, eyes closed. Lord, I thank you for a man like Job. We pick on him a lot here in this lifetime. We talk about people having the patience of Job. We kind of say it lightly. But boy, how true that is. He had great patience that most of us will never know. And Lord, we look at him and we see all that he went through, and it's because you knew he could take it. And when we go through trials, it's because you know we can take it. Help us to keep our focus on you and to praise you and thank you for what you've enabled us to go through. Not to run from it, but to face it and realize that you're still on the throne. You're still in control. And nothing is going to come into our life except it's gone through you first. We thank you for that. You are in control. How much better it would be if we'd let you be in control and take our hands off the steering wheel. But Lord, as we look at Job, help us to be more like him in this life, to have the same respect for you, fear of you, hatred toward evil, desire to follow you. Help us to do that, Lord. What kind of a scouting report would we get from you? Help us to examine ourselves even tonight and see how we check through this list. And we'll thank you for it, Lord. We ask these things in your name. Amen.